Hi, Pastor Mike Fabar is here. I'm going to be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska. And I'd love it if you would consider coming with me. It's August 2021. We're going to explore the amazing Alaskan coast, and we will also be exploring the depths of God's Word as well. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. It'll be unforgettable. So don't wait to book your spot. Go right now to focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. This is an either-or proposition. Either this world is your home or it's not your home. Either you're going to live for the kingdom that's coming and store up treasure there, or you're going to say, I just want to have fun and a good time and feel good in this world. Prepare now to leave the world. If you want to preserve your life, you're going to lose it.
Worldly wisdom tells you to live in the moment and do what makes you happy. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reveals that these pieces of advice aren't as wise as they seem. In fact, they're downright dangerous. We're in a series called Christian Love, and Pastor Mike is describing the importance of looking forward to God's eternal kingdom and valuing that above the pleasures of this world. He titled this message, Loving God's Gracious Patience. Well, let's dive in.
Let's look at the last section here of Luke 17 as we continue our study. We come to verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day, the very day, going about all their business when Noah entered the ark. Oh yeah, that ark was about saving them from a flood. Then the flood came, and here's a word that'll sober you. And destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. Remember Lot, nephew of Abraham? They were eating and drinking in his city, buying and selling, planting and building. And yet what happened? Verse 29, but on the day when Lot was going out, he went out of the city of Sodom. There fire and sulfur rained from heaven. And there's our word again, destroyed them all. So it will be on the day, that day I told you to pray about, that day I told you to expect, that day that's supposed to be the fulfillment of all of our godly and righteous desires. So it will be on that day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Speaking of turning back in that scene with Lot, remember Lot's wife. You might remember that story. God said, don't look back, and she did, and she paid with her life. And then he gives a very familiar principle that he's taught before, and whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding there, grinding out the meal, getting their flour together, and one will be taken and the other left. And then they said to him, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Well, talk about a sobering side of the return of Christ. I mean, this is a heavy passage. Let's take this one section at a time and make a few observations that might be helpful, particularly because we've been looking at the kingdom in a very positive way. But at the arrival of the kingdom, see, it's not only a commencement and an inauguration of the rewards and blessings for God's people, it's also the beginning of God's justice and retribution. Verse 26, he compares it to the days of Noah. Verse 28, he compares it to that city of Sodom when Lot was extracted from it. And he says in verse 30, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man is revealed. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, let's just make this observation. You and I, it would be good for us to have a full-orbed picture. We need to foresee the bad at Christ's arrival, and sometimes we miss that. We forget that part. See, when we think of salvation, we need to realize what we're being saved from. And when Christ comes back, he says, okay, it's time. It's time for accountability. See, the arrival of Christ really is an act of divine accountability. God is going to say, okay, now we're going to give an account. Now, I've given you options here to get out of that accountability. You can have all of your sins placed on Christ, but when I arrive, the time is out, just like it was in the days of Noah. God, close them in the ark. The door closes. That's sobering. Good for us to remember that, particularly for those of us when we think about Lot, when we think about Noah, who are told to get out. And we need to realize when we're told to get out and we say, yes, I want to be saved, I don't want to incur the penalty of my own sin. We need to realize that some of us would like to warm up to all of that, but there are people like Lot's wife who are heading out of the city. We think we're going to a place of safety, but in reality, my focus isn't where it needs to be, and I'm identified externally with the saved, but when the day of the Lord comes, it won't be good news for me. And you do know, the Bible says for most of the world, it's not good news. The rebellious, impenitent people of this world will get what they have coming. When we say the king is coming, remember the implications of that for the unrepentant. So it will be, verse 30 says, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days of Noah, no one will be ready for it, no one will be expecting it, the world will be shining God on, they don't need accountability, I'm accountable to no one but myself. They take polls, they elect officials that tell them what's right and wrong, God's told them what's right, the maker has said here's what's true, they violate it, they transgress it, they sin against it, but God says one day there'll be a day of accountability when the Son of Man is revealed. Then he gives us this very instructive section, verses 31 through 33. It's printed there for you on your worksheet. Do you see that? On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Now, this is a phrase he uses in the Olivet Discourse, for all you Sunday school grads, he's talking about Jerusalem, the attack of Jerusalem. He's looking at all the things in the book of Daniel about what's going to happen to Jerusalem during the tribulational period, the time of Jacob's trouble. As Daniel 12 says, this time of trouble and tribulation that's coming on the world that has not been like any other tribulation or trouble that's ever come upon the world, as Daniel says, since there's been nations. This is the worst. And the focus and the question by the disciples in that passage is, what's going to happen to this temple and Jerusalem? And so the focus is there. And he uses this phrase to talk about the actual dispersion of the Jews in Jerusalem. That, by the way, is in an abbreviated way discussed in Luke 21. We know he's going to turn his attention to that and all about Jerusalem and all about the temple and all about the people of Israel. But we're not in that section here. But he enlists this same idea. Not to talk about leaving a town and saying, oh, don't go for your bag. It's not like being on the plane where they say, don't grab your briefcase or anything, just leave. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a principle he's taught often to us. As I said in verse 33, he says, if you want to preserve your life, you got to lose it. When? In the future? No, you got to lose it now. Whoever loses his life, oh, you're going to keep it. What does that mean? He taught us in Luke chapter 9, that means my relationship with the world, I got to be ready to say, I'm letting it go. I can't fit in here because this world is under God's condemnation. I've got to step apart from the world, and I got to say, I'm not ashamed to be counted with Christ. If you know the context of Luke 9, that's what he says. You can't be ashamed of me or my words. If you do that in this generation, I'm going to be ashamed of you. You got to step apart and be willing, here's the preceding verse, to take up your cross and follow me. So I'm willing to stand apart from the world and say, I stand with Christ. Now, when Christ comes back, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, bam. So I got no time to get anything when Christ comes back. But if I'm going to go, if I'm in the ark, so to speak, I got to be ready. And how do I get ready? I turn away from my attachments in this world and I say, I align myself with the king. That means you're willing to turn your back on your attachments to this world because this world is not our home. The God of this world is the enemy of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we are willing to say he stands condemned and so does this world. And like Paul says in Galatians 6, I have crucified the world in my own heart. It's crucified to me and I to it. We don't have the same relationship we had when I was a non-Christian. I am now an alien and a stranger and I do not feel at home in this world. And I'm not going to be like Lot's wife, putting my hand to the plow, saying, I want to follow the king, but I'm constantly looking back. I have to be, put it this way, number two in your life, I have to be prepared now to leave the world. Are you prepared now to leave the world? Are you right now prepared to leave the world? Do you, in your own heart, say, this world is not my home? I've got to be willing to have that as a resolve in my mind so that you can sit here this morning and say, I am ready to leave this planet. And that means I am ready to say, I want to be counted with Christ, whatever that costs me. And I really don't fit in here. Not that I'm trying to not fit in here. It's just I'm going to live loyal to Christ, and the world isn't going to necessarily like that. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you, as Jesus did, if they hated him, they're going to hate you. And the things they hated about him, they'll hate about you. The reality for us is we've got to let this world go. And I've got to speak to your heart for a minute, because Lot's wife had a heart problem. Her body was leaving. Let's go. Going with Lot, her kids, but her heart was there. Jot this reference down if you would. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I hope that you remember this verse often. Verses 15 through 17 would be good to jot down. It simply says this: do not love the world. Well, I thought Jesus loved the world. He did. He loved us, that he died, gave his son so that we could have everlasting life, eternal life. But now he says, I've chosen you out of the world, John 17. I don't want you to love this world. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the things that this world runs on. And he names three things. He says, the desires of the flesh. The world says, hey, the things that you feel, the visceral feelings you feel, the pleasures that you want, whatever those pleasures are, without regard to God's rules, those are the things you ought to do. You only go around once in life. Live for now. If it makes you happy, do it. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the passions of my fallen body that say this would be pleasurable. Whatever that is, the world's saying that's what you ought to do. And this world system is designed to constantly kindle that desire in you. All you got to do is look at the entertainment of this world. All you got to do is look at the advertisements of this world. All those things are designed to inflame more of that, satisfy your pleasures and desires. Whatever makes you feel good. The lust of the flesh. What's the next one? You know it, Sunday school grads? The lust of the eyes. Whatever you think is beautiful, that's the goal. Whatever you think is beautiful. In the mirror, go for that. That's important. That's the most important thing. In other people, I want that. Whether it's a thing or a person, someone's body or someone's house or someone's car, I want that. Whatever you see, satisfy yourself by having the beautiful things around you, because that's what matters. And the world says that's the priority. Pleasure, beauty, without reference to God. We're not talking about the pleasures of God at his right hand. We're not talking about the beauty of Christ. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about that base, fallen human desire. And you know the last one, by the way, and the pride of life. And you know all of that, really. It all links together. I want beautiful things. I want pleasurable things. I want to feel good. Why? Because it's about me, right? You only go once in life, so you better serve all the people you can. No, it's about me. You ought to go for it. You ought to have what you want. If it feels good, not to them, to you, well, then you do it. No one should tell you what to do. I mean, I've been to my share of graduations this last week and a half. That's all I hear from these teeny boppers behind their podiums. It's all about, well, do anything you want, experience life, have fun, it's awesome, yeah. And if your daughter was given one of those, I'm sorry, but nauseating. And not only nauseating, let me say this, satanic. Just have fun, it's about you, be fulfilled. I guess they're not letting boys speak anymore at these things. All I saw was these girls that they're speaking. Need some young men to step up and talk about things that matter. Just like these young ladies, if you're going to be a godly lady, you get a chance to speak to your generation. Tell them that the stuff that the world craves, as the next verse says in 1 John 2, the world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. There's a message our world needs to hear. And guess what? If you give it the message, guess how many people will not applaud for you? I bet you won't get a standing ovation. You might even end up on the news having to talk about how your commencement speech was edited by the school district. Why? Because they don't want to hear that. But that's what really matters. The most important message you could give to your generation is what? What matters is God and his will, doing his will, living for him. Why? Because the world and its desires are passing away. Therefore, here's how it all started. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, pride of life, they're all passing away. They're not from the Father. If you love the world, the love of God cannot be in you. These are absolutely antithetical things. And here's someone, Lot's wife, walking out of Sodom, her body right next to her husband who was going to be saved, heading to the city of refuge where God's judgment wasn't going to be, but her heart was back there. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, three would-be disciples. They all said, I want to follow Christ. And all of them had a heart problem. And the one where Jesus says, no one is fit for the kingdom, if you're going to put your hand to the plow and say, yes, let's go to the kingdom, and you keep looking back, not going to make it. How many people, I wonder, sit in our churches, and they're like Lot's wife? Oh, they'll dutifully go to church. They'll even go to small groups. They'll do a little discipleship, Bible study, read a Christian book here and there. But they love the world, man. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. This is an either-or proposition. Either this world is your home or it's not your home. Either you're going to live for the kingdom that's coming and store up treasure there, or you're going to say, I just want to have fun and a good time and feel good in this world. Prepare now to leave the world. If you want to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. By the way, I was quoting where this is quoted earlier in Luke 9. One of the lines in there you cannot miss is after saying this statement in Luke chapter 9, he says this, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world? What if you had every pleasure you could ever want? Every pleasurable experience that your fanciful mind could ever, every lust fulfilled, every dream car parked in your garage, and you got a 35-car garage. What if you had the greatest house in all of Orange County, looking over the best part of the beach in Orange County? What if you had everything, private jets, you had people waiting on you? What if you gained the whole world and then the flood came? And you were left to God's judgment. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Prepare now to leave this world. You got to foresee the bad at Christ's arrival. But the good news is there is an ark. The good news is there is a city of refuge. The good news is there's a place where God's wrath has already been. And that's a place that's available to you and I. To get our spot in that ark and say we're here and we're prepared. Verse 34, there are some people prepared and some people not. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together, preparing meals. One is taken and the other left. Now think that through for just a second. But in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, this is connected in a place, at least sequentially, where you might think being taken means being taken in judgment. And I can see it read that way. I understand that. In this context, I can't see it that way because we're talking about Lot and we're talking about Noah and they're extracted from the judgment. So in this passage, I got to see it. As much as the rapture-hating, you know, segment of theology hates to have us say this, that what we have here is the exemption from the wrath of God, which in the timeline of, I think, rightly understanding the time of Jacob's trouble and God's plan for Israel, is the church being extracted, the time of the Gentiles being done, and the church being removed, just like it is in the book of Revelation, where we no longer see any reference to the church from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19. You have the time of Jacob's trouble, God's wrath coming on the earth, and you have some people exempted from that and taken, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, harpazo, taken up, rapture. And some left. Left for what? Left for the judgment, left for the flood, left for the sulfur, left for the destruction. Some are ready and some are not. And all I'm saying is if you really want to think about God's justice and our sin, if you really are honest enough to take the mirror of God's word and look at your own life, you and I understand we deserve the judgment as much as my non-Christian counterpart that I live next door to. I deserve it just as much. Maybe more because of my knowledge of the truth. And yet the amazing thing is that any of us are taken and exempted. It's amazing that anyone would be exempted from the flood. It's amazing that anyone would not have to suffer the consequences of their own sin. And in this passage, the good news is there is a place. There is an exemption. Jot this down if you would. Number three, we ought to be grateful for that. Grateful for our, and here's a word that should mean much more to you after thinking through these verses, your salvation. You should be thankful there's a place where you can be exempted. Is it all glee and joy because all you can think about is your own fulfillment? No, there's some tempered sobriety to it. The day of the Son of Man is going to be a day in which judgment will be commenced on this earth, but it will also be a day when you are exempted if you put your trust in Christ right now. There'll be people that live the same lives in the same place. Some will be exempted and others won't. They ask a question, and this is a bit of a head scratcher for most Bible students. They said, where, Lord? Now, again, I'm not here debate some of the traditional interpretations of this text, but it is a very interesting text. Where is an odd question to ask at this point? The Pharisee started with the question, when? And I understand that. If you're the king, when's your kingdom coming? That was a totally logical question, and Jesus gives them a very logical answer. The king is here, you can connect with the kingdom, and then one day the kingdom will be inaugurated, you'll see it, it'll be there, completely visible, and I get that. But here, after saying, you'll be taken away, they say, where? Now, most commentators, most Bible students, most preachers across the country are going to look at that passage, and they're going to say, they're all asking, where's this going to happen? Well, I'm not so sure. Now, by the answer, that's how people end up thinking. It must be asking where it's going to take place. And I got complete, absolute respect for taking it that way, but it's not a very satisfying logical sequence, nor is the answer very satisfying when he says, well, I'll tell you where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What? Well, let me just tantalize you just a little bit this morning with another way to understand this text. The reason everyone is convinced that this should be translated where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather, is because that's clearly the way it's put over there in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. This is a different instruction. Jesus employs some of the same parables and some of the same sayings of the day. But here he employs it not to talk about the lightning strike across the sky and Christ coming back and everyone seeing it, just like you would know where the body is, the corpse is, the carcass is, by looking at the vultures circling around. That I understand. Here, though, he switches the word corpse or carcass, and he adds this Greek word and he puts it in instead. He doesn't use the word for carcass or corpse. He uses the word soma, which is the Greek word for body, which usually in the Bible is a positive word, not a negative word. And the word for vulture, by the way, that's a word, if you looked it up in your Logos, you did a little Bible study on that, you said, let's do a word study on that, you'd find that most of the time this is translated eagles because that's the word. Context, maybe it might mean vultures, and clearly it does over in Matthew 24. But Jesus employs the normal, regular word for eagle, and he switches the word carcass and corpse to the word body. Now, if I'm asking the question where, and I'm thinking people are being taken where? Now I get the question, where are you taking these people? If that's the question, and it might be, and it may not be. And then he says, well, I can tell you, where the body is, there are the eagles, which by the way has large prophetic overtones, the eagles gathering the elect, flying on the wings of eagles. Having people gathered to the body, the people, the saints. That's the number one word the Apostle Paul loves for the context of the body, the community of the saints in heaven and on earth, the body of Christ. Perhaps this is a reference to the taking away, the gathering of God's people. Perhaps.
An intriguing thought from a fascinating passage. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. We're in a series called Christian Love, and today's message is titled Loving God's Gracious Patience. Now, if you'd like to hear previous messages from this study, you can find them at focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, we have a ton of other free resources available as well, including a free CD about how to pray. So again, visit focalpointradio.org. Now, before we conclude, I want to say a special word of thanks to all those who support this ministry financially. We know many of you give generously and even sacrificially, and your support is truly a way of advancing God's kingdom on earth. Every time someone hears this program and comes to saving faith, you had a part in that. And to say thanks for your gift today, we've selected a book that will be a great benefit for every Christian, from the brand new believer to the seasoned saint. It's called A Journey to Victorious Praying, Finding Discipline and Delight in Your Prayer Life. You know, prayer can so easily become routine and dull, but this book will help reignite your passion. Request your copy when you donate today at focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Friday for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike, here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God.
get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.